raise your hand and we'll get your hand and we'll get you sermon notes. We need one over here. Stanley. Oh, we're out. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Okay, thank you. Anybody else need one? We'll share this morning. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 6. Today we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And today we're going to talk about this inseparable link between justification and sanctification. The Bible says in Romans 6, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then?" He's been talking about justification for 5 chapters. Amen. We've been learning all about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he gets to 6 and he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" And his answer is, "May it never be." May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So as usual, Paul is anticipating an argument. He's anticipating objections to his teaching from his opponents. He, Barnabas, and the other disciples have already incurred substantial opposition to their teaching that salvation is by grace through faith alone. You see, the typical Jew could not entertain salvation apart from this strict obedience to the law and to the traditions of the rabbis. In fact, while Paul and Barnabas were teaching in Antioch, some Jewish men, this is in Acts 15 verses 1 and 2, some Jewish men who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas then entered into a great debate with these men. And so at the request of the brethren, they took their debate to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, some Pharisees, the Bible says, also opposed them, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them," speaking of the Gentiles. You, of course, know what a Gentile is. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? And so these Pharisees are saying, "It is necessary to circumcise these Gentile believers and to direct them," this is verse 5, "direct them to observe the law of Moses." And then Peter stands up. Peter stands up during the Jerusalem council meeting and declares that God, verses 9 through 11, made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" In other words, we've all failed in obeying God's law, so why now do you test God and put this yoke on these new believers? And then Peter says this, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And so the Jerusalem council agreed, salvation comes by grace through faith, and obedience to the law, listen to this carefully, does not contribute to the salvation of any believer, neither Jew nor Gentile. And yet, from cover to cover, the Bible links salvation to righteous living. Amen? From cover to cover, the Bible links justification with sanctification. And Paul has just spent an enormous amount of time explaining justification, but now he is switching to this topic of sanctification. And Paul had already dealt with an enormous amount of opposition concerning his teaching, again, of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And now he must deal with those. This is interesting to me. But he must deal with those who would use God's grace as a license to continue to live in sin. But before we go any further, it would benefit us if we take a closer look at the meaning of the words justification and sanctification. Because the Bible teaches that Christ's death brought both justification and sanctification. In fact, there's a great statement in Romans 5:1 concerning our standing with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Look there in your notes at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, circle the two words by faith. Paul says, since we've been justified, been given right standing before God by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've talked about many times before, justification, and I think I put this in your notes if I remember right, is a legal term that means to acquit. It means to find the defendant not guilty. But in the Bible, it means more than that. In the Bible, it actually means to declare the defendant righteous. So here's the picture. You and I are standing before God, condemned by our sin, guilty beyond any shadow of a doubt. But Jesus, who is our advocate, 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ, we're standing there before God, we're condemned by our sin, we're guilty, there's no doubt about it, but Jesus, who is our advocate, according to 1 John 2:1, steps in, applies His blood to our sins, assumes our guilt, takes our punishment, and we walk away free. That's the gospel. That, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's still more. There's still more. Number one in your notes this morning, Christ's death on the cross brought justification, but it also brings sanctification. Christ's death on the cross brought justification, but it also brings sanctification to the life of the believer. And so besides taking care of our sin problem, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ also provides the power for you and I to grow up spiritually. What would you think if you had a child that never grew up? Would you be horrified? Of course you would. You'd be horrified. You'd be taking them to doctors and say, find out what's wrong with my child. And the same is true, scripturally speaking, of you and I. When you and I are born again, God expects us to grow up. That's why we bought these students super nice study Bibles. So while they're at college, they can take God's word, God's truth. And that's about the only way you're going to get truth anymore. They can take God's truth and begin to apply it to their lives and grow up spiritually. God never meant for you to be born again and stay a baby. That's messed up. Something's wrong with you. If you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years and you're still a baby, and everybody else is still having to feed you, that's messed up. Something seriously is wrong with you if that's where you're at in your Christian walk. And so we're going to look at justification. We're going to look at this inseparable meaning of sanctification for the life of the believer. This process of maturing and becoming like Jesus Christ is called sanctification. It's the process of growing up. The power of the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in our walk with Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:10 in your notes. By God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by this one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, to be sanctified means that your life, make sure you hear this. Make sure you understand this. To be sanctified means that your life has been set aside for bringing glory to God. The minute you're justified, the Lord begins the sanctification process, and He takes you, the Bible says, out of this world and sets you aside, puts you in His family so that you spend the rest of your life bringing glory to Him. That's the ultimate purpose for your life according to the Scripture. Should be the ultimate goal of every day you have on this earth, to bring glory to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the best way that you can glorify God is to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we all know this one, and we know that in all things, the good, the bad, and even the ugly, God works for good. He works it for good for those of us who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. But the verse that goes with that is verse 29 that says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's ultimate purpose for your life. For you to become like Jesus Christ, not stay a baby, still having to have other people feed you milk, but to grow up and become like Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for your life. It's His ultimate purpose for your life. And the key to your sanctification, the key to you becoming like Christ, number two in your notes, is to identify with the cross and abide in Christ. The key to your sanctification, the key to your maturity, becoming like His Son, Jesus Christ, is to learn to identify with the cross and learn to abide in Christ. You see, it was the cross that broke the power of Satan. It was the cross that broke the power of Satan in your life. The Bible says it this way in Colossians 2. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were taken away. And it is the life of Christ abiding in you. The word abide means remain. We've talked about this 100 times or more. To abide in Christ. How do you do that? You do that by being with your family. People say to me, you know what, Chris, I'm a Christian, but I just don't need the church. If you're saved, you're as baby a Christian as it can get if you believe that. Because you will not find that anywhere in Scripture. God meant you to grow up in a small group, just like He made you physically to grow up in a family, He made you spiritually to grow up in a church family. You abide in Christ by being in His Word. We're going to see that here in a minute. You abide in Christ through prayer, like we saw this lady in her prayer closet. Jesus said in John 15:7-8, in your notes, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. That's why Christ told His followers, deny yourselves, take up your cross, identify with the cross, and follow Me. And so there's this inseparable connection between justification and sanctification. The two always go together. And Christ's death on the cross brings new spiritual life, and it also provides the power to live that life so that you and I are no longer held captive by sin. Remember, we are saved from sin. And so Paul asked in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now this is really interesting. Circle the word, the phrase to continue in your notes. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Circle the two words, to continue. Because you see, the Greek word that's translated to continue carries this idea of habitual persistence. It's the idea of a person living, purposefully living in a certain place and making it his permanent home. And so Paul makes it clear here, he's not speaking of the occasional lapse of sin, as all Christians experience, because of the weakness of the flesh that we still live in while we're here on this earth. Paul's talking about a deliberate and continuous sin as a way of life. But for the believer who's been released from the power of sin and indwelt by the Spirit of God, he or she has no excuse to habitually live in sin. In fact, it's impossible to submit to sin and submit to Christ at the same time. Let me say that again. It is impossible to submit to sin. I talk to people all the time that tell me they're living for God. And then we begin to talk and I begin to learn about the things that are going on in their lives. It is impossible to submit to sin and submit to Christ at the same time. I tell people all the time that in marriage counseling. It's impossible. You got to decide what you're going to live for. You going to live for you, or are you going to live for the glory of God? Because it's impossible to submit to sin and submit to Christ at the same time. Now jump forward for a second to verse 6 in Romans 6. Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died, this is simple logic, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And so Paul asks, can a person receive new life from Jesus Christ and then continue living according to his old life that has died with Christ? Put another way, does the divine act of justification have no sustaining power to bring about sanctification in the life of the believer? Put still another way, can a person who has been reborn a child of God persist in living as a child of Satan? Paul's answer? May it never be. May it never be. Now this is an interesting comment by Paul. One commentator says that this is the strongest condemnation or disapproval of an idea in all of the Greek New Testament. This one answer that Paul gives, may it never be. This is the strongest condemnation or disapproval of any idea in all the Greek New Testament. Paul is actually saying that the very idea that sin could somehow glorify God is a total outrage. There were those that believed that. There have been those that have taught that even in our day. God's grace is so awesome. The more you sin, the more you give God a chance to show His grace, so sin all the more. And Paul said, that's an outrage. God gave up His own Son so that you would die to sin. And so number three, God's grace is given for the very purpose of saving us from sin. God's grace is given for the very purpose of saving us from sin. Therefore, from a rational and biblical point of view, it is inconceivable that continuing to live in sin could ever bring glory to God. Only the most perverted logic would argue, listen to this, because this is going to make sense to what I'm saying. Only the most perverted logic would argue that a holy God, the word holy here again, means to be taken out of the world and set apart. It means to be totally separated from sin. That's what the word holy means. And so only the most perverted logic would argue that a holy God that sacrificed His only Son to deliver man from sin could somehow be glorified by sin. And so Paul says in Romans 6:2, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so by definition, it's impossible to die to something and still live in it. And by the very simplest of all reasonings, one has to admit that you can't die to a way of life and continue to live in the same old way of life at the same time. It's impossible. And so Paul's point is that it's impossible to die to sin and remain in a state of constant sin at the same time. That's as irrational as the day is long. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 3. No, actually, let me share something with you real quick first. Jesus had a name for people that claimed to be Christians, that claimed to be followers of Jesus, yet still lived according to the ways of the world. He had a name for those people. He called them lukewarm. You remember that lady in that prayer? She prayed that God would rise up people that would not be lukewarm. And so the idea here is that you draw a line in the sand. And before you're a believer, you're here. And after you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you, when you're baptized, you saw all these kids that were baptized, you're saying, I'm identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and I'm dying to living for Chris Irvin. It's not about me anymore. Jesus took my guilt, He took my punishment, and His blood has washed away my sins, and now it's about Christ living His life through me. Now it's about me living for the glory of God. And so the idea here is there's this line, and when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you step over the line. You're on this side of the line now, living for God and living for His glory. But the idea of lukewarm is this. Here's the line, and you're here at the same time. You're in the world, but you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ at the same time. You got one foot in the world, and you got one foot in the church. You're here on Sundays, you're here on Wednesdays, and so somehow you think you're doing good with God, and Jesus says you're lukewarm. You cannot live for the ways of this world, which are the ways of Satan, according to Scripture, and live for the ways of God at the same time. The Bible says if you are doing that, you are lukewarm. That was Jesus' own designation for people that do that. And this is what He says in Revelation chapter 3. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were hot or cold, Jesus says. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so the bottom line is that a justified life, this is number 4, a justified life both is and will continue to be a sanctified life. A justified life both is and will continue to be a sanctified life. In other words, when God saves a person, He not only declares the person righteous, but He immediately begins the process of developing righteousness within that person. That's one of the ways you know you're saved. When God saves a person, He not only transfers the righteousness of Jesus Christ from Christ to you, but then He immediately begins developing the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. And spiritual growth is this lifelong process. The Bible says that will not be completed until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process, Philippians 1:6. However, there is no justification of a person in which sanctification has not already begun. This person is not yet perfect, but the new spiritual nature is alive and is at work within him or her. And I'm going to close with this. It's a quote from Dr. Donald Barnhouse. Holiness, again, this idea of being set apart from a life of sin for the glory of God. Holiness starts where justification finishes. And if holiness does not start, we have the right to suspect that justification never started either. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this incredible book of Romans that teaches us the gospel of Jesus Christ, that teaches us the truth about the incredible love you have for us, about the incredible sacrifice that you've made for us. And we thank you and we praise you for your word. And Father, again,